Thank you, Marty. One of the things that I prefer to do before opening up with a sermon is trying to give a bit of a sermon illustration. And a sermon illustration isn't just, you know, a couple of minutes of story time. A sermon illustration is, the point of a sermon illustration is to show you this is what the sermon looks like. And this morning I came across an illustration that fits well with what Marty read this morning and with what the sermon is about this morning. And this morning I hope that you can perhaps relate to it. If you maybe look back on your life, or maybe sometime in the future, you may be able to relate to this. I'm just going to take a few minutes to warm up here. This is a fable. And it goes like this. A husband and a wife went into a gift shop. And they were looking for a gift to give to their granddaughter for her birthday. Suddenly the woman, she spots this beautiful vase. Look at the beautiful vase, she says to her husband. It's a wonderful piece of work. And he said, you're right. It is the most wonderful, beautiful, it is one of the most beautiful vases I have ever seen in my life. At that point, the vase begins to speak. Remember, this is a fable. And it says to the grandparents, thank you for the compliment, but I wasn't always this beautiful. And the grandfather says, what do you mean you weren't always this beautiful? Well, said the vase, once I was just an ugly, sloppy lump of clay. But one day a man with dirty, wet hands threw me onto a wheel, and then he started turning me around and around until I got so dizzy that I couldn't see straight. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man with the wet hand said, not yet. Then he started to poke me and to punch me until I hurt all over. Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Each time I thought that he was finished, he would crumble me and roll me up and begin to poke and to punch me again. Finally, he did stop. But then he did something much worse. He put me into a furnace. And it got hotter and hotter until I couldn't stand it any longer. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, when I thought I was going to burn up, he took me out of the furnace. And then some lady began to paint me. And the paint from the fumes got so bad that I began to feel so sick that I was going to feel that I was going to vomit. Stop! I said to the lady. But the lady said, not yet. And finally, she did stop. Then she gave me back to the man, and he put me back into that awful furnace. And this time, it was hotter than before. Stop! Stop! I cried. But the man said, not yet. Finally, he took me out of the furnace, and he let me cool. When I was completely cool, a lady put me on this shelf next to the mirror, and when I looked at the mirror, I could not believe what I saw. I was no longer ugly, soggy, and dirty. I was beautiful, firm, and clean. It was then that I realized, without all that pain, I would still be the ugly, soggy lump of wet clay. It was then all I'd had to endure took on new meaning for me. That is just a picture of what God is trying to do in conforming us into the image of God's Son. And the picture that the Bible gives, the part that Martin read, is God's the potter, and we are the clay. And the question is he molding us the way that, are we allowing him to mold us the way that he wants to? James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withers the grass, and the flower thereof falls, and the grace of the fashion of it perishes. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, James, the man who wrote this letter, is the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. And James begins his epistle, or his letter, with the word servant, depending on your translation, bondservant or slave. Now, James saw himself as a slave to Christ. And it's no coincidence that James opens his letter with the word, and then he moves right into trials. Because there's ever a time when you feel you have as many rights as a slave, it's when you're going through a trial. When going through a trial, you soon realize that you have no rights, and the master has all the rights on your life, and he wants to accomplish something through a test of faith that you're going through, or a trial. Now, verses 13 to 20, which we're not going to touch on today, but is also in the context of trials, or when God's testing your faith. Because after James writes about trials, he moves right into temptation. And those two are closely linked in our lives, because when going through a trial, you will be tempted not to trust God. The first point that I have this morning is understand that you need to take a position during a trial. You need to take a position. We're going to break down verse 2 and look at the words carefully, because verse 2 is the foundation of encountering a trial that God sends into your life. My brethren, James is writing to his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Lord. Count it all joy. Now, this phrase has often been misinterpreted to read, have joy. However, James isn't saying to have joy in the midst of a trial. What James is saying is, count it all joy, or consider it a joy. Some things relating to trials in the Bible, or when God tests your faith in the Bible, that mentions is like pruning. It mentioned in John chapter 15. There's a progression there. When John writes and Jesus is speaking to his disciples, he begins with no fruit, and then fruit, and then more fruit, and then much fruit. Pruning is when God cuts away the self-life. And let's face it, when you get cut, it isn't a joyful experience. Rather, it's a painful experience. It just hurts when God prunes us. And it's meant to hurt. Chastening or disciplining is also related to trials and testing in the Bible. The writer of Hebrews, he doesn't hold anything back describing chastening. The writer plainly tells us that it is not joyous, but rather he says it is grievous. The writer of Hebrews is saying this isn't fun. When God's chastening you, it is anything but fun. If you notice from past experiences in your own life, God does not do his work while we are asleep. God has never been known to use an anesthetic. He takes the scalpel and he cuts with extreme caution and precision while we are awake. The reason, James says, the reason that we can count it all joy is because we can know that good is in store for us if we endure a trial that God has sent our way. That's where the joy comes from. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, the writer of Hebrews says, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and now, he says, he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. The joy for Jesus was future. The joy for anybody that's going through a trial is future. Looking at the joyous future enables one and helps us to get through a trial. We do not rejoice because of a trial. We rejoice because of what God is accomplishing through the trial and the tests of life that he sends our way. That's the position that we need to take, that this trial will eventually bring joy if, and I mean if, we endure. Now notice James does not say if you fall into various trials. He says when. We don't go looking for a trial. God will send a trial when he sees fit. Regardless, trials are inevitable and they are unavoidable for the child of God. Now, James also uses the word fall into various temptations or diverse temptations. The word fall means to be encountered by a situation, to be encompassed, to be surrounded by it. That word has only used two other times in the New Testament. One of the times is used is in Luke chapter 10, verse 30. The man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he says that he fell among thieves. This man, totally helpless. Totally helpless among thieves. All he could do was grin and bear it. Second time is Acts chapter 27, verse 41. We're not going to take the time to read there. It's Paul's, when Paul experiences the shipwreck. And it says that when two seas met together, the ship fell. It sunk. And they're just surrounded. And Paul's not going anywhere. You're just surrounded. There's just no way out. Grin and bear it. When God sends a trial, the scriptures clearly teach that you're helpless on your own. And you're stuck. Do not try to escape it. Do not try to get out of it. There's a reason that God puts us in a trial where we can't get out. It's because he knows that we won't want to be there in our flesh, and in our flesh we will cry out for him to stop the circumstances, the unpleasant, painful circumstances. And very often he'll say, not yet. Lastly, in verse 2, the word various or divers. When God sends a trial to you, it may very well come at a time where you least expect it. It may very well hit you blindsided. But know this, that your trial is from God, and it is given to you from God. And everything that God gives is good. Your trial is uniquely designed for you from a very loving Heavenly Father. And that's sometimes hard to comprehend when going through a trial. The word various is the same word used to describe Joseph's coat of many colors. And Peter used the same word to describe the grace of God. For every color of trial, there is a matching color of grace. And for every color of trial, there is a matching color of wisdom from God for us. Trials come in many different shapes and forms, and some of you may very well be going through a trial right now. A trial may seem evident to those around you due to outward circumstances, like maybe losing a job, any financial struggles that God may put us through. It could be health issues, an illness of some sort, a death of a loved one. Those are just to name a couple of trials. And then there are the trials that are not so evident, like when God just turns out the light in your soul. Times like these, he may prune you and ask you to walk by faith. The songwriter said it perfectly. She said, when darkness veils his lovely face, I trust in his unchanging grace. Either way, a trial anything but a joyful experience. Take the position of counting it a joy of what lies ahead of you. I want to wrap up verse 2, but before I go, notice that James did not include in his writing the length of a trial. You won't find that in the book. The closest thing that we can get to Job's life is Job just says months. Months he has been prevailing or going through this. Months. It doesn't say how many. Just an indication that Job went through months of hardship. Someone has said that when God sends a trial or a test of faith, he keeps one hand on the thermostat and he keeps one eye on the clock. He knows exactly how much and he knows exactly how long. The length of a trial is determined by God and God only, because he is accomplishing something through this, and he sees our innermost being better than we see ourselves. Secondly, understand that a trial has a purpose. The purpose of a trial from God is to bring us to maturity. Trials and tests prove the genuineness of our faith. We may think, we may be going through our life that we're mature, but very often until a trial comes and just blindsides us, that's when we very often will see our true colors. God's plan is to make us more Christ-like and more mature. Now, patience in the Bible is not a passive acceptance of circumstances or just time. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering and difficulty. Patience here does not merely describe a passive waiting, but an active endurance. It isn't so much the quality that helps you sit quietly in the doctor's waiting room while you're hurting, as it is the quality that helps you finish a marathon. That's the picture that James wants to give to us. James knows from experience that trials purify faith. And trials are the agents which test faith and reveal its true nature. The testing of your faith produces patience or perseverance. When you want to see what things are made of, you put them through a series of stress tests to prove its strength and their genuineness. That's what God's doing in our life when he sends a trial or a test. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. He says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. It is not the test itself that produces patience or perseverance, but when your faith is put in the testing machine and you endure successfully, then perseverance is the result. And we have to endure successfully. Trials really do, what they do is they test us as to how much we really trust God. How much faith do we really have in God? That's maybe the question that God's asking us when he sends a trial our way. Testing produces perseverance, and James gives no reason to doubt that. However, we do have a part to play in the midst of a trial, and that is we need to let patience, James says, let patience have its perfect work. James gives an indication that it is possible that we might not be complete and lacking nothing if we don't let patience have its perfect work. What James is saying is, don't quit halfway through the midst of a trial. James is saying, you've come this far, don't stop now, keep going. The easiest thing to do is to try to quit. But if you stop now, James says, everything else will be in vain. You know, the ancient world for patience or perseverance was it literally a picture of someone under a heavy load and choosing to stay there instead of trying to escape it. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. about faith being tested. He says the natural tendency, and he's talking about our flesh here, the natural tendency of trouble or affliction or suffering is not necessarily to sanctify, but to induce sin. A person is very apt to become unbelieving under affliction. He says that is a sin. He is apt to murmur against God under it, and that is a sin. He is apt to put forth his hand some ill way of escaping from his difficulty. He says that would be sin. He says, hence we are taught to pray, lead us not into temptation, because trials have in itself a measure of temptation. And if it were not neutralized by abundant grace, it would bear us towards sin. The work of patient endurance comes slowly, and it must be allowed to have its full bloom. And we have to realize that God is very long-suffering. And at very many times, it seems like God's got way more time than we do. You know, the Old Testament sacrifices were to be perfect and complete. All the parts, and no defects whatsoever, no blemishes. And God sends or brings trials into our lives to mature us and to make us perfect specimens for the altar. God wants you and I, the purpose of God sending a trial in our life is to make you and I living sacrifices. No blemishes. No impurities. As painful as a trial may seem, one thing that we need to remember is that God knows what he's doing. Someone has well said that we probably don't know what submission is until we have endured suffering. Peace comes through submission to the Father's will. And as soon as the refiner sees his reflection in the molten metal, he can turn off the heat. It is then that the impurities have been burned away. Most of us lack the wisdom to view the pressures of life from God's standpoint. One thing is for certain, our Heavenly Father sees the big picture when we don't. Notice the sequence in verses 2 to 4. Faith, trials, perseverance, and maturity. We cannot skip the second one because it is a link in the chain. Thirdly, understand that God wants you to come with a petition. When we're being tried and we don't know what to do, then James says we need to pray. During a trial, it is good to go to God and ask for wisdom. During a trial, believers are not only asked, but commanded to ask God for wisdom. Because in the midst of a trial, no question, you will have more questions than answers. And very often the question is why? James says that God is a giving God, and he promises to give wisdom during a trial. Your faith is precious to God, and it will be tried as by fire, according to 1 Peter. So we need to see trial as something that God is going to use to refine our faith and our character. And he won't relent. We need wisdom from God so that we don't waste the trial and thereby not becoming mature. James says that God will not withhold wisdom from someone who asks for it. He says all we need to do is ask in faith. He also says that God gives without reproach. That means that God will not scold us if we keep coming and asking for wisdom during a trial. God is going like this. His arms are open. Come to me. I want to help you through this. And you're going to need my wisdom, he says. When we come to God with a request for wisdom during a trial, he does not mock us for past failures or for past sins, nor does he refuse to answer us because we failed to use wisdom in times before. He doesn't bring our past and ridicule us. God's generosity is measured by what he designs, not by what we deserve. If we don't ask for wisdom in the midst of a trial, then that means that you and I fail to see our need in the midst of a trial. And verse 5 appears to be unconditional, but verse 6 is definitely conditional. The scriptures have 5 conditions for answer to prayer from God. The first one we find in Psalms. Psalm 66, verse 18, the psalmist writes, If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's the first thing we got to search for, our own motives when asking for prayer. Secondly, James chapter 4, verse 3, we have to pray with proper motives. 1 John 5, verse 14, according to God's will. John 14, verse 14, praying in Jesus' name. And James 1, 6, in faith. There's five conditions that James, the scriptures lay out, that we need to check our own hearts if we want to receive anything from God. And they're all simple. When we come to God asking for wisdom in the midst of a trial, we cannot doubt God's ability nor his willingness to help. On the one hand, we should ask for wisdom to get through the trial. And on the other hand, we should ask God what wisdom he wants us to gain from the trial once we get through it. Do you believe that God can and win and will give you wisdom? Then go to him at once and say, Lord, this is what I need. Specify your wants and needs. State your exact condition. God wants to hear from your heart. Lay everything before him with a heart like you were to, as if you were speaking to a friend who you know is going to help you. And then just wait for the answer. Fourthly, understand that when God sends the trial, you need perspective. Now next, in the following verses, James touches on one's financial status. And I think, perhaps, because this is the one area that God tests our faith probably more than any other area. The rich have riches, so he can let them be his idols. It's possible. And the poor want the riches, and it's possible that they can still be idols. They may covet them. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, covetousness is idolatry. James wants his readers to know that they, and we also, need grace to realize that our earthly fortune, no matter how large or how small, is not the basis of our security or even our identity. By faith in Christ, the rich and the poor are two equals. This life fades away just like the grass grows brown and as the flower fades away. In the land of Israel, there are many kinds of beautiful flowers that spring to life when the rains come, but they last only for a short time before withering away from the summer heat. The riches of this world will certainly fade away, James says, but the scriptures teach that the rich man will also fade away. If we put our life, our security, and our identity into things that fade away, then we will fade away also. How much better to put our life and our identity into something that will never fade away? If a man is only rich in this world, when he dies, he leaves his riches. But if a man is rich before God, when he dies, he goes to his riches. Trials serve to remind us, the rich and the high, that though they are comfortable in this life, it is still only this life. Lastly, understand that God pays out premiums for those who persevere under a trial. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, or blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. The word blessed here is an inner quality of life. It is a joy and a happiness not dependent on favorable external circumstances. The idea is an inner peace of satisfaction and joy. Once we have stood the test and been approved by God, that's when we see the benefits of the trial, and not before. The scriptures clearly teach that God rewards those who endure trials patiently. The Bible says that he rewards his children with a crown of life. And there are two main words in the New Testament for crown. One of those is Stephanus, referring to the victor's crown given by virtue of effort as a reward. And the second one is a diadem. This is the king's crown given by virtue of a position. Now we as believers receive a Stephanus, not a diadem. A Stephanus crown is where we get the name Stephan from, like in the book of Acts, Chapter 7, the first martyr. The crown that we receive is an overcomer's crown. If a runner won a race in the Greek Olympics, this person would be given such a crown. And James reminds us that it really is worth it to endure under trials, no matter what they are. Our steadfastness will be rewarded as we demonstrate our love for Jesus by resisting temptation to quit. What James is saying, throwing in the towel, James is saying, is not an option. Not if you want to be that blessed man in verse 12, or that blessed person. If you know that you're saved, then I want you to know that God does not stop there. God's desire is to conform us to the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. However, the means that he uses to shape us, like Jesus, is trials, and trials include suffering. I don't know where you're at in life, but if you are in the midst of a trial, then I would like to encourage you to look to the future reward and persevere during your trial. Giving up is not an option. Nobody says that you need to be joyful during the trial. You just need to count it all joy, to consider it a joy, because your trial has a purpose. And God is not, our Heavenly Father is not in the business of wasting pain. The person who lacks for quick results in the seed planting of maturity will soon be disappointed. Someone said it like this: if I want potatoes for dinner tomorrow, it will do me little good to plant them in my garden tonight. There are long stretches of darkness and invisibility and silence that separate planting and reaping. That's a trial. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you once again that you are this gracious God, loving God, that sends trials our way, and that sometimes those trials, Father, they make us doubt of your goodness and your grace and your mercy and your love for us. But we thank you, Father, that through trials there is abounding grace available, there is wisdom. And Father, I pray this morning for each one who knows that you have sent a trial, that you would help them to persevere. They would go to you in faith, asking for wisdom, and that they would be able to receive that blessed life, that blessed state of life that you offer, that quality of life that is a higher level than what we were at before. And we thank you for the work that you do in our life, bringing into a more maturity place. And Father, we pray that through that you would receive the honor and the glory. And Father, we just pray that we would remember that you don't forget us, that you do not forsake us, and we thank you for that. We pray this believing in Jesus' name. Amen.